Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we are going to begin a new series, a little mini series. And the series is going to be 4 weeks leading up to our series in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to look at the church. 4 weeks on essentials of a vibrant church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is going to be our focus. And I'm going to be preaching in a way that I don't normally preach, kind of topically. I don't normally preach topically. I preach topically about every 10 years. And this is the series, and I'm going to look at each little phrase in verse 42 for the next 4 weeks. We'll set it in context. We're going to look at it. But we want to talk about the church. What is the church? Why is the church? What are we as a church? Talk about Revival Christian Fellowship as a church and our vision to be a Bible-centered church, a worshiping church, a caring church, an evangelistic church. The essentials on what a church is, biblically speaking, God's design and vision for the church. So I want you to bring your Bibles, bring notebooks, get ready to learn these next 4 weeks as we study together God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray that as we open your Word this morning, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is our desire. That is our theme. And we pray this morning that as we open your Word, that you would speak now and that we would be changed, that we would be rearranged, that we would be transformed by the power of your Word. I thank you for the hunger we have here for the Scriptures. I pray this morning that we would be that learning church, that first essential and the vibrant church, that we would be all that you want us to be. Lord, bless now this time, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. So the first question that I want to ask and seek to answer before we look at our text in Acts chapter 2 is, why a series on the church? Why do I do a series on the subject of the church? And I would say the importance of the church can scarcely be overstated. I want to give you 4 introductory reasons for the importance of the church. Number 1, the church was bought with the blood of God's own Son. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. There Paul the Apostle met with the elders of Ephesus, and he made clear reference to the fact that God had purchased the church with his own blood. Why is the church important? Because God purchased the church with the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the church is loved, nourished, and cherished by Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 29. Paul there speaking about husbands loving their wives and nourishing them and cherishing them, even as the Lord, the church. So it's clear there that Jesus loves the church, he nourishes the church, he cherishes the church. By the way, that phrase, nourish and cherish, literally mean to warm with body heat. So husbands, you're to warm your wife with body heat. Give them hugs and show them you cherish them. But Jesus loves and warms and cherishes the church. Let me give you reason number 3. One day, Christ will present to himself a glorious church which is without spot, holy, and blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. The church is robed in the righteousness of Christ, and one day Christ will present to himself a glorious church without spot and holy and blameless. And then fourthly, the building of his church is Christ's principal work in the world today. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I want to make something very, very, very clear. These are foundational truths. They're basic, but they're not simplistic. They're very, very profound, very important. What is God doing in the world today? What is the primary work of God in the world today? What is God's priority in the world today? Here's the answer: the church. What God is doing today is forming a body, a bride, a building. The church is the body of Christ. That's a metaphor for the church. And he's making it of Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male, female. They're all one in Christ. And one day we will be as the bride of Christ, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. But here's my point. The primary work that God is doing in the world today is forming, developing, building his church. So when we use our gifts, the spiritual gifts that have been given to us by God to build up, to edify, to strengthen, and to advance the church, we are cooperating with God in the work that he is doing in the world today. I don't think there's any greater work in the world today than the work of the church, than planting churches, building churches, strengthening churches, incurring churches, building up churches. I thank God that for so many years I've been privileged to be a pastor of a local church. And even though I've been a pastor for a long time, I love the church. I've seen all of its problems, all of its difficulties, all of its flaws, but I love the church. It is the bride of Christ. He gave his blood for it. He loves it. He nourishes it. And one day he will take it home. And if I can give my energy, my time, my talent, my treasure to build up the church, to encourage the church, to strengthen the church, then I'm working in cooperation with what God is doing in the world. I can't think of anything more important than doing God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And that's what I want for this church. We want to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. And we want to be all that God wants us to be as a local church. But I want you to have an elevated view of the church and understand how important the church truly is. Now, the second question I want to ask before we get into this text is, what do we mean by church? What do we mean by the word church? Now, I want to narrow that question down to the New Testament usage of the word church. In the New Testament, the word church in the Greek is ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia is the Greek word, and it means literally an assembly. Now, it didn't necessarily mean a Christian assembly. It just meant an assembly or a group of people. But it's a combination of two words. The Greek word ekklesia is two basic words, and those two words are called and out of. So when you put them together, you get a better meaning or understanding of the word ekklesia. It means called together or called out assembly. My favorite definition of ekklesia or the church is called out assembly or called out people. Now we need to remember, this is again basic and important, the church is not the building. Amen? Amen? You are the church. The church comes into this building. If we met out in an open field, we would still be the church. The church leaves this building, goes back out into the world. You, the people of God, are the church. We just come and meet in this building. Doesn't matter what kind of a building we meet in, but the church is the called out assembly. Our people were called out of the world, we're called unto God, and we're called unto one another, and we're going to see what the essentials and the function of a biblical church is. The church is to be understood in the New Testament sense in two ways. First of all, we think of the universal church, and secondly, the local church. And you need to have that clear in your mind. When we think New Testament church, we use that term in two categories. When the New Testament refers to the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly, there are the universal church, and then there is the local church. Now, let me explain those two titles. The universal church is every born-again believer in every place on earth or in heaven. Even saints that have died during the church age that are in heaven are part of the church. I believe the church was born or begin in Acts chapter 2. That's why we're going to start here in Acts chapter 2. I believe the birthday of the church is Acts the second chapter. The day of Pentecost was the day the church was born or formed. I believe the church will be removed from the earth to heaven at the rapture. So between Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and the rapture of the church, which is still yet future, this period of time that we live in right now is referred to as the church age or the dispensation of the church. It's the time when God is taking the Jew and the Gentile, we're going to see it in Ephesians, and forming one body, one new humanity, and making the body of Christ. So this is the universal body. Doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter what religious affiliation, anywhere in the world, if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you've been regenerated, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you become a member of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "Know you not that as many of us that were baptized unto Christ's death by the work of the Holy Spirit. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We've all been baptized into one body." So that's the work of the Holy Spirit to form that one body in Christ. So we speak of the church universal. Some call it the invisible church. That's not really the best title for that because we are quite visible. We're here today, right? We can see us. But it is the universal church. Now, the second way the church is used in the New Testament is the local church. And this is going to be our focus for the next 4 weeks. That means the local assembly of called out people. Some meeting in homes, some meeting in catacombs, some meeting in the courtyard of the temple. But it is a smaller, localized group of Christians, like this group meeting today at Revival Christian Fellowship. We are a local church. But Christians are meeting all over the world, and we together, corporately, form the body of Christ. But there's the local fellowship of believers. Now, here's an important point I want to make. Everyone in the universal church is saved. That's the only way you can get in the universal church. If you are born again, you are a member of the church. But not everyone in a local church is truly saved. You can become a member of a church and not really be a Christian. Do you know that? Corrie ten Boom used to say, going in a cookie jar, when the mouse goes in the cookie jar, it doesn't make it a cookie. When you go into McDonald's, you don't become a Big Mac, right? Unless you eat them too much. You go in the garage, you don't turn into a car. You go into a church building, you don't become a Christian. So not everyone in the local church are necessarily saved. There's wheat among the tares. Not everyone there is truly born again. That's why there's problems in a local church, because sometimes you have wheat among the tares. You have unbelievers with believers. So it's the professing church, but not everyone is possessing eternal life. So we need to be careful, because you might meet somebody at this church, sing songs, maybe even carries a Bible, clap their hands, but that doesn't mean they're born again. That doesn't mean they've been regenerated. So we need to make sure that we're saved. So, but the goal of this church, my goal as the pastor of the church, is to get everybody saved. We want a born-again fellowship. We want a church of people that know Jesus Christ. Amen? Doesn't do any good to have a bunch of people just come into church. And if you're coming to Revival Christian Fellowship week after week after week, and you consider yourself a member of this church, but you are not a member of the body of Christ, you need to get saved. Because if the Lord raptures the church, you're going to be coming on Sunday morning. You'll be the only one here. There'll be plenty of places to park that Sunday. You need to get right with God. You need to accept Christ as your Savior and be born again. You need to become part of the universal church. And I do believe that if you have been saved, that you will then identify with, become a member in, and get connected to a local church. The Bible knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christianity. You can't get saved and go, I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians. I don't go to church. I'm a believer in Jesus, but I don't like Christians. They're kind of creepy. They smile, they clap, and sing songs. You know, I don't go to church. It's creepy. I don't do that. If you're really saved, you're going to want to be with other believers. You're going to want to fellowship with other Christians. We are, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. And there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. The hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. The mouth can't say to the ears, we don't need you. We all need one another to work together in harmony as the body. Now, as I said, our focus for the next 4 weeks will be the local church. And the question we want to ask and answer is, what are the essentials for a vibrant, living church? To answer this question, we need to go back to the book of Acts, start at chapter 2, at the beginning, the birthday of the church, and let's look at the Spirit-filled church and its activities. I want to start at verse 37. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come as Christ promised. Peter has stood up and delivered his Pentecostal sermon, and the Holy Spirit has convicted hearts, and Peter comes to the end of his sermon in verse 37, now when he had heard this, that is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked or convicted in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, verse 40, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this wicked generation. Then they gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And the same day they were, notice this, added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice, those who were saved, they believed, they were regenerated, and then they were baptized as an outward showing of an inward work. And if you have been born again, you ought to be baptized out of obedience to Christ. And then they were added, verse 41, they were added to the church. They were included in the fellowship. So there's no Lone Ranger Christians. And then there were now 3,000 souls that were saved. So the church is gone, day of Pentecost, from 120 in the upper room to 3,120. That's what you call rapid church growth. 120 believers in the upper room, now there's 3,120. So they got all these baby Christians. What do they do with them? What do we do with the new believers? What do we do in the church? Verse 42, and this is going to be our focus for the next 4 weeks. They continued steadfastly, and we should continue steadfastly. In what? The apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayers. That was the activity, and these are the essentials of a vibrant church. And the result was fear came upon every soul, verse 43. Many wonders and signs were done at the hands of the apostles, and all the believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. The early Christians met in their homes. They did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice verse 47. They were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I want to remind you here, this is the activity of the early church. And we have a tendency to fantasize and think that everything was always perfect in the early church. But as this early church began to grow and mature as time went on, they had their rivalries, they had their hypocrisies, and they had their heresies. There is no such thing as a perfect church. You got that? I've met people say, Pastor, I'm looking for a perfect church. You'll never find it. And if you do find it, don't join it, because when you do, it won't be perfect anymore. There's no perfect church. There's wheat among the tares. And as Christians, we're in a process. We're growing. We have to mature. We offend each other. We have to learn to love each other, forgive each other. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the essential of fellowship. We're going to focus on the one another's and how we need to forgive one another and love one another and encourage one another. There's no perfect church. This church later on would have an immorality in the church. But it was a spirit-filled church. Was the day of Pentecost, and they all spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter had preached his Pentecostal sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved. This was a living church. So what are the ingredients for a living church? Let me give them to you. Number one, they were a learning church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number two, they were a caring church. Fellowship. They fellowshipped with one another. They cared for one another. Number three, they were a worshiping church. Verse 42, breaking bread and prayers. They were breaking bread and praying together. And number four, they were an evangelistic church. Look at verse 47, the end of the chapter. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there we have the marks or the essentials of a living church. Now, this morning I want to focus on the first mark, the first essential. If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down. The first essential of a living church, a vibrant church, is that they are a learning church. Church, my prayer, my desire, my commitment to Revival Christian Fellowship is that we are a learning church. Notice verse 42. They, that is the Christians, the early believers, they continued steadfastly. That means they were devoted to, they committed themselves to diligently every day the apostles' doctrine or teaching. There you have it. They were a living church. Now, it's no accident that top of the list for a living church is a devotion to truth. It is no accident that Dr. Luke puts at the top of the list of a living church a devotion to truth. Nothing is more important to the church's health than learning the truth of the Word of God. Dr. Luke could have talked about other things. Dr. Luke could have said they spoke in tongues. Dr. Luke could have said they laid hands on the sick and they recovered. Dr. Luke could have said, wasn't that awesome, the sound of the rushing mighty wind. Dr. Luke could have talked about the cloven tongues of fire. Dr. Luke could have talked about Peter's shadow passing over people and healing them on the spot. And all those are fine. All those are wonderful. Luke could have mentioned, and they have had great joy. He does mention that in the text. But listen very carefully. All of those things are the result of, grow out of, are the fruit of, number one, they learned. they learned. They were learning the Word of God, always foundational in the church and central to the ministry of a living church is the Word of God, is the doctrine of the apostles, is commitment to continuing in the doctrine of the Word of God and the teaching of the apostles. They didn't focus on the great experience of Pentecost or the power of the Spirit. They focused on learning about Jesus. A Spirit-filled church is a learning church. It is a Bible church. It is a Bible-living church. Now, please, please listen to me, even if your first reaction is you don't like what I say. We get this idea that to be a Spirit-filled church, that the Bible has to be pushed out of the picture, and that the emphasis has to be on the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is a Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, living church. And what's the top of the list thing that they do? Learn. It didn't say they continued jumping. They continue to roll in the aisles. They continue to dance in the Spirit. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you want to jump, jump. But I'll stop right there. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are not mutually exclusive. The Holy Spirit, listen carefully, is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God. Amen. That's how it works. And any church that pushes the Bible to the parameter of its life and ministry is not a Spirit-filled church. That's not a Spirit-filled church. This Spirit-filled church made the first thing of priority on their list to continue in the apostles' doctrine. They were a learning church. They were learning about Jesus. Spirit of God using the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice the subject or the object of their learning, verse 24. It was the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Now, this is before the Gospels were written. They didn't say, open to Matthew, open to Mark, open to Luke, open to John, open to Romans. They couldn't say, hey, let's study the epistle of Paul to the Romans. There was no Romans. There was no Ephesians. There was no Galatians. There was no Corinthian epistle. So the apostles, who'd continued with Jesus from the beginning, had seen him raised from the dead, had apostolic authority, they were taking the Old Testament, which is given by inspiration of God. That was the only Bible the early Christians had, the Old Testament, and they were teaching about Jesus. Did you know Jesus is all through the Old Testament? They were taking the Old Testament and they were showing these new believers, here's Jesus in Genesis, here's Jesus in Exodus, here's Jesus in Leviticus, he's the promised Messiah. And then the second thing they were doing is they were teaching the words and the works of Jesus. They were doing what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, even as I have said to you. So they were telling him all about Jesus. They were talking about his Sermon on the Mount. They were talking about the sermon that he gave, the Olivet Discourse and his Upper Room Discourse. And they were preaching and teaching the words of Jesus. And these new believers, these 3,000 baby believers, they were soaking it up. They were listening to every word. And they would every day gather and continue in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. About Jesus, about his words and his works. And as the New Testament developed and so forth, they had the writings of Paul and they would read them and so forth as they circulated. But at this early stage, it was the Old Testament and it was the oral teaching of the apostles about Jesus, his words and his work. Now, here's the application to the church today. We today have the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, you have a New Testament. In the New Testament, we have the words of Jesus recorded by the apostles. We have the doctrines in the epistles. And we can continue in the teachings of the apostles by reading, studying our Bibles, both Old and New Testament. But the focus of us as New Testament believers is the New Testament in light of the Old Testament. And so we have the Word of God. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We have Acts and Romans and Corinthians and all the epistles that we can study. So it's absolutely essential, listen carefully, that the church and the believers hold a high view of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is given by what? Inspiration, not perspiration. Inspiration, literally that means God breathed. And it literally means in the Greek that God breathed out. Not breathed in, but God breathed out. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means is that God superintended the human authors. It wasn't dictation. Paul wasn't sitting in jail and all of a sudden his hand started to move and he went, grabbed a pen and went, whoa, look at that, freaky, I'm writing to the Philippians. God superintended the human authors so the very words that they wrote were the very words of God. And then the original manuscripts, they are the very words of God. And we have accurate translations today. It's so important that we hold as a church, and I pray to God that if he tarries and I leave here someday, that this church will always hold a high view of Scripture. Like all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for all good works. That's so important. We need to commit as a church to this book as the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Our view of Scripture needs to be what's called the verbal plenary view. That is, the words and all of them, the very words and all of them are given by inspiration of God. I believe in its clarity, I believe in its authority, and I believe in its reliability. The Bible is sufficient for all we need for life and godliness. And I believe it needs to be central to our church in all faith and practice. It also is essential that it be taught in the church, that pastors continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, that leaders hold a high view of Scripture, and that pastors preach and teach what I call expository sermons and teaching from the pulpit. My commitment to this church is that I will preach from the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. And that when you come to church, you will hear the Bible taught and preached and expounded in its proper context. And the goal of my preaching is to preach the meaning of the text in its historical, grammatical, theological context, not to read into the Bible what I want it to mean or what I think it should mean, but what it actually means and how that is to be applied to us today to bridge that gap. That's expository preaching, explaining the meaning of the text. I believe you come here to hear God's word, amen? Amen. You come here to hear a word from God. That's what it's about. And I believe that as pastors, we need to be committed to expository preaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, or 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or desire will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth and be given unto fables. So we are committed to expository preaching. I believe the Bible should be the foundation and center and authority and guide for the church's life, the local church's life. I believe here at Revival Christian Fellowship and our services and our small groups, and even in your dinner for eight, and I encourage everyone to get involved in the dinner for eight. Next Sunday, as we talk about fellowship, that's where you fellowship. You're going to hear a Bible study. You're going to hear the Word of God. You're going to be able to share it with one another, fellowship, koinonia with one another. Our women's groups, our men's groups, our every group, our all of our meetings, our fellowships, all of our small groups, the Bible is to be central in the church's life. It is also essential that we learn the Scriptures in our own personal lives. It doesn't do any good for me to preach the Bible, for us to teach the Bible as a church, if you, as members of this church, don't enthrone the Bible in your personal lives. You got that? If you just come on Sunday and cross your arms and kind of look at me, you know, bless me, preacher boy. Tell me a joke, make me laugh, and get it over with quick because I want to go home and watch football. Then you split, you know, and then you forget about the Bible all week. And you don't even look at a Bible, think about a Bible, talk about the Bible until you come back on Sunday morning and you fold your arms, look at me like, come on, preacher boy, bless me. I want everyone in this church to read the Bible every day, to study the Bible. I want you to come with a Bible. I want to see everybody coming to Revival Christian Fellowship with a Bible in their hand and having heart and ear ready to receive. Let me give you some practical tips as church members at Revival Christian Fellowship, what you need to do to enthrone Scriptures in your own personal lives. You need to read the Bible every day. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need to study the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to come to church on a consistent basis to study and learn God's Word. As we teach the Bible systematically through the books of the Bible, you're going to learn if you come consistently. You're going to grow in your knowledge of the Word. And then fourthly, I want you to be expositional listeners. I'm committed to be an expositional preacher, but I want you to be an expositional listening congregation. I want you to listen for God's Word. I want you to listen thoughtfully and critically. I want you to listen with your mind engaged and your heart. I want you to listen. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that in context? Is that really what the Scripture says? I want you to muse on the Word of God. I don't want you just to look at me and go, okay, well, the pastor said it, I believe it, that settles it. I want you to be a Berean and study the Bible. Meditate on the sermon passage during the week. Invest in a good set of commentaries. I recommend the Believer's Bible Commentary. It's a great one-volume commentary that you can buy and you can have at your home and you can study on your own. Talk and pray with friends about the sermon after church. Listen to and act on the sermon throughout the week. Become a Bible-living church. You know, a lot of churches boast about being Bible churches, but it's not so much being a Bible-believing church, it's a Bible-living church. Do we really live out the Word of God in our daily lives? I love what D.L. Moody used to say. He said, every Christian's Bible needs to be bound in shoe leather to remind them the Word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. So let's not just believe the Bible. Let's not just preach the Bible. Let's now live the Bible in our homes and in our daily lives. Now lastly, I'd like to ask the question, what are the benefits of expositional listening? What are the benefits for us as a church if we listen expositionally? Well, number one, it helps us to cultivate a hunger for God's Word. I believe that this church will be growing in its hunger for the Bible as the Bible's being taught and you're listening expositionally. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Secondly, it helps us to focus on God's will and to follow him. John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. When you hear the Bible, you learn the Bible, you understand the Bible, then your life becomes focused on God's word, and you become focused to following and doing God's word and obeying God's word in your marriage, on your job, in your home, in holiness. Every area of your life is influenced by God's Spirit working through God's word. This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification. And God uses his word to sanctify us. Thirdly, it helps us grow in spiritual maturity. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Fourthly, it equips us for ministry. Ephesians 4, verse 12. And fifthly, it brings us as a church into unity. Ephesians 4, 13. And sixthly, it brings to the church stability. What will it do for the church? Maturity, equipped for ministry, brings about unity, and brings stability. Paul said that you be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. You know what's going to happen to you as a member of this church when you sit under the expositional teaching of God's word? You're going to be able to discern truth from error. And you're not going to be like a tumbleweed. You're going to be like an oak tree. And when false doctrine and false teaching comes along, you're going to know the truth. And you're going to be stable and strong, and your life's going to bear fruit for the glory of God. So, the first mark of a living church is that it is a learning church. My prayer, my commitment, my desire for this church is that we are a learning church, that we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The Spirit of God, using the Word of God, changing the people of God into the image of the Son of God. Jesus said it like this, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Someone said to give the Bible its rightful place is to bring glory to God, health to the church, and light to the world. We need to be a learning church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we as a fellowship of believers, a local church, that we would be absolutely, completely, and totally committed to being a learning church. That we would all take up your word and read, study, meditate, and obey. Help me as the under-shepherd of this local fellowship to never waver my commitment to teaching the Bible expositionally, to feeding the flock, the Word of God. As you told Peter, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Lord, I pray that you will help me to love your people by feeding them. Lord, increase our hunger and our appetite for your word. And Lord, we pray that we would be a Bible-living church, that you will make us more holy, more like Christ, more filled with love and grace and mercy and kindness and holiness. Change us by the power of your Spirit. For the glory of God. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. Let's all stand together, shall we?